of course, throughout the week, and all the handiwork of Brother and Miss McComber and their daughters that every year provide for us a beautiful vacation Bible school. A lot of work goes into all this. They hand make all these things and they visualize it and come up with ideas, and they spend hours and hours before they even bring it into here building it. So if you see Miss Barbara McComber, please mention to her what a blessing it is. I believe God blesses churches that will seek to help children. I believe that when we love kids, reach for kids, and try to do things to be a blessing to children, God will bless us. And I firmly believe that. We've been looking at, let me tell you a story on Sunday mornings, and I have flat enjoyed it, going back and reacquainting myself with some of these great stories of the Bible. And we've had such a wonderful time. I've had so many people tell me that they were very glad that I was doing this because they were not raised in church as children and therefore missed a lot of these stories. And sometimes you'll hear them alluded to in a message. Sometimes the preacher will say, hey, just like in the story of so-and-so and so-and-so, and you're thinking, man, I don't know what they're talking about there. You'll see everybody else nodding their head, the people who got to go to Sunday school and were raised in a Christian home. But people that got saved a little later in life, they're trying to play catch-up. So I'm glad I'm going back to some of these fundamental stories of the Word of God, that so many things are built upon, these foundational stories. I heard about a brand-new pastor at a church. He'd been there for just a couple of weeks. He was walking down the hallway, and he ran into one of the little boys that was running down the hallway. So he stopped him and stopped him from running. Then he said, so let me ask you a question. Just want to kind of test the boy's Bible knowledge. He said, son, who knocked down the walls of Jericho? The little boy looked up at the preacher, and he said, I don't know, but it wasn't me. The pastor thought, oh, my goodness. So a little bit later, he runs into the Sunday school director of the church, and he says, hey, man, let me tell you what just happened. I ran into little Jimmy, and little Jimmy said, I asked him who knocked down the walls of Jericho, and he looked at me and he said, I don't know, but it wasn't me. Well, the Sunday school director said, oh, man, he said, preacher, I'm so embarrassed. He said, but I'm going to tell you something, preacher. I've known Jimmy since he was a baby. If he said he didn't do it, he didn't do it. The pastor thought, oh, man, what in the world? Well, later that week, he's talking to Jimmy's dad. He brings it up. He says, man, I was talking to your son. I asked him who knocked down the walls of Jericho, and he looked me right in the eye and said, preacher, I don't know, but it wasn't me. Jimmy's dad goes, oh, man. He said, preacher, he said, he's a good boy. We've tried to raise him right. His mom and I have done the best we can. But he said, I'll tell you what, you send me a bill for that, and we'll make sure we write a check and pay for it. Oh, my goodness. You know, studies show that a lot of people lack Bible knowledge. And in our churches today, we are, I like what somebody posted on Facebook, we are drowning in information yet starving for knowledge. And we've got all this available to us, and yet so many people in church just don't have a complete understanding of the Bible. So I think it's important once in a while that we go back to basics, go back to those fundamental and foundational stories, pull out these truths and just reteach all that. So if you know all of this, then bear with us for the sake of those who don't. But maybe at the end, when I'm bringing out some of these applications or takeaways, maybe that'll be the part that speaks to you. But in Genesis, we're going to look at a story that I find to be very interesting. And I want you to follow with me. We're going to kind of go through several scriptures. So get your Bible out handy and get ready to look at these verses with me here, as we will see, and in an abridged way, a full story here. Genesis 11, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Genesis 11, look at verse number 26. It says, and Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years, and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishka. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran's, son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran, and they dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, if you will, go to chapter 12. Look at verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We see here a promise that is going to be made to Abram early in his life, that he will be the father of a great nation, and that God's going to bless him, and bless those that bless him, and curse those that curse him and his people, that he will begat at some point. Now, we see over in verse number 17, if you'll turn a few pages, we've seen the introduction of Abram, a man that will become known as Abraham. Now, we've seen him born. We've seen the promise made to him. Now, let's continue in the story here. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Now, if you will, go over to chapter 18. Look at verse number 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, if you will, go to chapter 22. So we're just moving along here, getting the story, and I'll fill in a bunch of blanks here in a minute, but we're getting highlights here. Genesis 22, look at verse number 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. How many of you were ever at the place of getting a whooping and you prayed for such a voice to come down out of heaven? Yes, I prayed for that many, many times when my dad had to lay his hand on the lad. Amen. Oh, boy, it never happened. But we see it happen here. He says, lay your hand not on the lad. And it says in verse 13. Okay, let's finish it. For now I know that thou... Okay, look at verse 12. He says, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now let's look over at chapter 24. We see in that portion of scripture the great test that Abraham was put in, where God, after all those years of waiting, asked him to sacrifice his only son. Kind of a foreshadowing of what will happen in the New Testament when God will sacrifice his only begotten son. But we see in this that right before he is going to sacrifice his son, that God stops him and then provides a ram. And we know that God has provided a lamb for the sins of all mankind. But we see in this a test, a temptation or a test. And Abraham passes the test with flying colors in his faith in God's plan. But God then withheld him and provided a ram. And so we see that Isaac was spared. All righty, now we're moving on here to chapter 24. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." Well, I love that word, all. How much in your life are the blessings of God? How much of it comes from God? Everything. We're not unlike Abraham. Everything that's good in your life came from God. Everything. How much of it? All of it. The air you breathe, the days that you get to live, the years that count off at each birthday party. Hey, every penny that is in your bank account, every friend that you possess, every honor that you achieve or are given, all of that comes from the blessing hand of God. Everything, all things come from God. Now we see that Abraham is old, but he is blessed in all things. God has blessed him. God has blessed him. The reward of his faithfulness. God always is a rewarder of faithfulness. Do you believe that? He's always a rewarder of faithfulness. Now let's look at one last portion of scripture here as we wrap up the story of Abraham. Look at verse chapter 25 and pick it up there in verse 7, and we're going to read 7 and 8. It says, "And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 103 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." So we see in these verses, as we've read through there, the story of Abraham. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer before I give you this story. Dear Father, we come to you today, Lord, thanking you for yet another first day of the week. Another week to begin today, Lord, this Lord's Day. We've gathered in your house. Lord, I'm grateful for those that have sang this morning. What a beautiful special. Lord, we just lay it, our case at the cross. And we're so glad that you are our lawyer. You said, Lord, that you are our advocate and that you're our mediator, that you stand between God and us in our defense. And that cross is literally a bridge that bridges man to God. And through your life, your death, and your resurrection, you brought peace and goodwill towards man from heaven. What a great, great biblical truth that we saw in that song. Lord, I pray now that you'll also just bless the spirit of this room, Lord. I pray if there be anybody here that doesn't know you as their Savior. I pray that today could be the day that they come to this great knowledge, that they could be saved and that their name could be found in the book of life and that heaven could one day be their home. What a great victory that would be for that person that could get that today. And then what a great gift that would be to us as a church to get to witness that new birth. And Lord, if there's somebody here today struggling with their faith, just going through hard times as sometimes life brings, Lord, I pray that this message could encourage that Christian today to go on and to go forward and to never doubt God or his goodness. And Lord, I pray that the story of Abraham, although it happened so many thousands of years ago, is still relevant to us today because the truths that are in it still ring true today. Now, Lord, help me to deliver it in a way that it could be understood. And I thank you for each person that's here to listen this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Adam and Eve started the human race in the great book of Genesis. In that book, we see their lineage as it will track down to a man of faith named Noah. Noah is in the 10th generation of the family tree of Adam, and he will be used of God to save the human race from destruction and a plan hatched by Satan to destroy the seed of man. Noah will have three sons, named Shem, Ham, and Japheth. One of these sons will be the branch that will produce the Jewish people. This son is Shem. God will use Shem to fulfill the promise that he made to Eve long ago in the garden. The promise that her seed would one day bring defeat to Satan. Remember this. God always keeps his promises. 650 years after the flood, in the 10th generation from Noah and the 9th generation from Shem, we see the birth of a grandson of Shem. This baby would be named Abram. The name Abram means high father. This name is a foreshadowing of what will be Abram's life purpose, to be the father of a mighty nation, the Israelites. Abram was a complicated mixture of both a man of great faith and obedience and a man that struggled in his flesh and was at times defeated by his weaknesses, doubts, and fears. We see that God noticed him and chose him for this great task. But as it always seems to go, Abram will have to be proved and tested before he will be blessed. Abram will marry his half-sister, a lady named Sarai, a name that means princess. And God will proclaim that she and Abram will be the parents of a huge nation that will literally become God's chosen people, the nation that will yield a Messiah that will be the Savior of the world. God will have his mighty hand on Abram, and he will become a great and wealthy man. He will be led by God to be a nomad, caused to wander and never stay put in any land. This is done in order to keep him from becoming absorbed into that land and its ways. He will encounter many adventures and hard obstacles, but at each point, God will bring him through and not only preserve him, but also prosper him through it. But years and decades will pass, and Sarai will not be able to bear a child. She will be barren. This fact seems so anti of God's promises to her and Abram, and it will cause much confusion and contention in their home. During these years, Abram and Sarai will go through many trials and hardships. These years will test their faith and push them to the limits of their beliefs in God's plan. Now, after years of waiting, in a time of weakness, they decided that they could no longer wait on God's plan. And Sarai, who was now 76 years old, will ask Abram, who is now 86 years old, to conceive a child with her handmaiden, a servant lady named Hagar. So in a moment of faithlessness and bad judgment, Abram heeds this advice from his wife, and he will go in unto Hagar, and Hagar will conceive, and a baby boy will be born. This baby will be named Ishmael. Now, the name Ishmael means he whom God hears. This name comes from the part of the story where after Ishmael is born, his birth angers Sarai, and she will exile both Hagar and her baby Ishmael from the tribe of Abram. Haggai will leave and go into the wilderness. And after a period of time, hopelessly walking in desert, she realized that she and Ishmael were going to die. So she laid her son beneath a tree, and she distanced herself from him in a far enough place that she could not hear the little baby boy crying as he was dying. She laid herself down and waited to perish in that dry, hot desert sun. But God heard the cries of this baby boy. And even though it was not a baby born in the plan of God, God loved him. By the way, God loves all babies. God loved Ishmael as well and showed mercy to him. And even though Abram did this in a lapse of faith. God remembered and honored his promise, as he always does. Remember that God always keeps his promises. Now, this nation of Ishmael would forever be a thorn in the side of the Israelite nation. The side of the Jews, a constant reminder and cautionary tale for the students of the Bible of what happens when we try to take matters into our own hands and out of God's capable hands. For Ishmael would become a nation that would be a burden to all the world through war and discord and through a false doctrine. The nation of Ishmael would become the Arab nation, the nation that would give the world the Muslim religion, a nation that would forever seek war and harm for the Jews and the world. And although God showed great mercy, we see the cost, even to this very day, from the lack of faith in God's plan that day. God will visit Abraham at 99 years of age and reaffirm his promise that he would be the father of great people, and that one day they would possess their own land, a beautiful place that God had prepared and reserved for them to possess, a place that will become known to the Hebrew nation as the Promised Land, a land they will, through the leadership of Moses and Joshua, one day possess as God promised. Because remember this, God always keeps his promises. God at this point will change Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And God will change Sarai's name to Sarah, which means mother of princes. When Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, God told them that they would have a son this year. This was, of course, going to be a miracle, as Sarah had already gone through menopause. But this is how God likes for things to be. God likes us to be in a miracle situation. A miracle situation is a situation where the only explanation could be that God did it, and therefore all glory goes to God above and not to the pride of man below. They indeed had a son as God promised. You know why? God always keeps his promises. This son would be called Isaac. His name means laughter. He will serve as a constant reminder that he was proof that God is able to do what seems improbable or maybe even at times impossible. Isaac will grow up as the first Jewish baby to be born. When he becomes a young man, God will ask Abraham to sacrifice him as a test of Abraham's faith. This was a grievous task. But by now, after all these years of God keeping his promises, because God always keeps his promises, and through realized blunders on Abraham's part, Abraham has learned to simply trust God and obey him no matter what he asks. He takes Isaac to the place God instructed, and God stops him at the last moment from sacrificing Isaac. At this final test, God blesses Abraham, and we see the plan of God unfold through Abraham and down through Isaac. Abraham will live to see Isaac marry a lady named Rebecca. And he will die, Abraham will, at the age of 175 years old. A blessed man who lived many days and died happy. Isaac and Rebecca will have twin sons. One of their sons, a boy named Jacob, will become known as Israel. And he becomes the father of 12 boys that will become the namesake of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in this, we see the story of the great man, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah, and the genesis of both the nation of the Arabs and the nation of Israel, just as God had promised. Because, say it with me, God always keeps his promises. Now I want to ponder a few quick thoughts now that we understand this story of Abraham and how it comes across the Bible and brings us to the Hebrew or Israeli people, the Jews. We know them by all three names, the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews, all three the same people, three different names for the same race of people. We've seen this history of where it started and where it came to be and how it came to be. Now I want to ponder just a few quick thoughts that I pulled from this story as I was thinking about it and writing it down. Number one, I want to point this out to you. God notices individuals. Did you catch that? God notices individuals. Say that with me. God notices individuals. Say it again. God notices individuals. You know what I love when God says, I know him. I know him. You know that God knows you? Even on this planet with what, 7 billion people on it, God knows you. God had a specific plan for Abraham. God knew Abraham. God understood Abraham. God was watching Abraham. God picked Abraham out of a whole group of people for a specific plan. And from this, we understand God notices individuals. As awesome as this may be, it is the truth. God notices you. God knows you. God has a plan for your life. God loves you. And God wants good for you. How many of you believe that this morning? God wants good for you. He wants to save and bless you with a promised land that he has for you. Not the land of Canaan. The land he has for you and I is a much better place. A place above the clouds. A place above the sun, above the stars. This place called heaven. God has promised to those who trust him and accept his son as their personal savior. But we know that God notices people. God notices individuals. You stand out to God. I love that verse that tells us that God knows us so well that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. God knows us so well. He says that not even a bird can fall from the sky, but that I don't personally attend the funeral for that little bird. But then God goes on to say, how much more do I love you than the birds? What a great promise we have in Scripture. God knows what you're going through because God notices you. Sometimes you can sit in a room full of people and feel that nobody cares, that nobody sees you, that nobody notices you. Sometimes you work hard and you seek to accomplish and you feel that nobody ever notices your contribution. But I want you to understand God notices individuals. God sees what you do. The Bible says the eyes of God go to and fro upon the earth, observing the works of man. Now, sometimes we think about that in terms of God's going to see you when you're doing bad. And he does, by the way. You know that you're never anywhere where God's not watching? Somebody say amen. Amen. You'll remember that when you're on vacation. Hey, even when you're out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, God is watching. Amen. You know how it is. Well, you know, we're not around the church people. We can do whatever we want. No, God's watching. What would be wrong to do in San Antonio would be wrong to do in Las Vegas. Amen. Somebody say amen. Boy, I got quiet on that one. They say what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know that God watches even when you're in Vegas. Listen to me. God notices the bad that we do. But I want you to understand, it's not just bad. God notices the good that we do. God sees your individual works, and he's keeping a record of this for the purpose of one day rewarding and blessing you. Isn't that a great thing? That a great thing. You say, well, man, I go to the church and I do things, and nobody knows that I do it, and nobody ever sees it, nobody ever compliments it, but I do it week after week. Beloved, God notices it. God notices individuals. God noticed Abraham, and he knew Abraham, and he knew individual traits about Abraham. Even beyond his faults, he saw his heart. And he says, I know that in his heart he will do right. I know that he will seek to teach his children to love me, and he will stand for me, and he will do good things. And we read that. Oh, God notices individuals. Number two, I love this. we see in the life of Abraham. How many of you will say amen to this? Abraham was an imperfect person. Man, we see examples of him lying, even about his wife being his wife. Some pretty horrible stories in there. Apparently, Sarah was a beautiful, beautiful lady. I mean, man, she's in her 70s and 80s, and men are ready to kill Abraham to take her away from him. I mean, good night. She is a beautiful woman. Man, there's times he's lying. She's not my wife. She's my sister. And we see there's moments of weakness when he has a child with his handmaid. We see them lose faith in God. So this second point comes from that backdrop of idea in this story. God uses imperfect people. God notices people. But you know what? God uses imperfect people. Aren't you glad for this? That means God can use you, even with your weaknesses, your flaws, and the mistakes of your past. God's going to do something great with Abraham. God's got a plan for his life. But Abraham, even though he is a man of faith, he's a man of great weaknesses as well. And so we see that despite all those weaknesses, God is going to prove him and test him and put him through things to build him. And in the end, God is going to use him to accomplish something great. He is going to be the man to give us the nation who will give us a Messiah. What a great thing. The Bible gives us all these flaws and mistakes, which brings me to my third observation. The Bible is a faithful witness, and it shows us the humanity in all of its heroes. Did you catch that? You know, the Bible could have, as some other religions, their heroes are I guess the word would be whitewashed, where they've covered up all their transgressions and made them sound as though they're perfected people. There's only been one person that's ever lived a perfected life, and that was Jesus Christ. Every other person documented in Scripture, as big a hero as they all are, from Adam to Moses to Abraham, we go down the line, the apostles, Peter, Paul, all of them, we see flaws in their character. I often wondered why the Bible recorded some of the things that it recorded. There are some pretty brutal stories of sinful man in the Bible, and some of those sinful men were the heroes of the story. Men that we hail as great men of the faith. Men that are listed in the Faith Hall of Fame in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We see men that committed adultery. We see men that murdered. We see men that did horrible things. Men that made big mistakes. We see Peter in the New Testament where he denied that he even knew Jesus and quit the ministry for a while and went back to fishing. Boy, I'm so glad the Bible is a faithful witness. It shows us the humanity in all of its heroes. It doesn't whitewash it or cover it up. You know what that tells us? The Bible can be trusted. How do you explain, by the way, the relationship of the Arabs and the Jews, as well as the Arabian disposition in the world, without the Word of God? How do you explain that these people that live in the same area that are very similar and yet for thousands of years have fought each other nonstop? Nonstop. One of the great worries in America the last 25 years, since September 11 especially, has been a war with the Muslim nations and their religious belief to rid the world of what they call infidels. This is not a new thing. This has been going on since that day that Ishmael became a nation called the Arabian Nations. And in this, we see a nonstop battle. How do you explain this? If God had not recorded this horrible story in the life of Abraham, this shameful story, we would have no understanding of why this is today. Yet God, in his prophetic language, said that this would be the case, that the Arab nations would be a wild people and that all nations would have to fight with them. We're still seeing that today. How do you explain that if you take away the Bible? How do you explain the Middle East and all of its conflict and all the anger and the hatred and the fighting, the bickering. You can't. Now, the Bible giving us a faithful witness gives us an explanation and therefore an understanding of these realities. There's a fourth thought that I get out of this story. As I read it, I see what I just explained of how Ishmael came into the earth and it was a lapse in his faithfulness and a horrible decision that brought Ishmael. God, who was faithful, kept his promise to Ishmael. But we see that this lack of faith, my fourth thought, this lack of faith is sure costly. Lack of faith is sure costly. Beloved, I wonder what your lack of faith has cost you. I wonder what trials have plagued your life that go back to moments where you had lapse of faith in God's plan, where you stepped away and made decisions, absentia of God's order, where you said to yourself, hey, God can't handle this. I've got to handle this. This is too big for God. I got to take charge. I wonder how many days of sorrow you've spent in the cost of your lapse of faith, where you've thought to yourself, I've got to make these decisions, or even God's plan is wrong for me. I know better how to fix this. People do it all the time. People get faithless because they get impatient, which was the case here. Now, I admit that she was 70. He was 70. Okay, she was 76. He was 86 when Ishmael was born. They've been promised since they were young that they would have a child. I got to admit, I would be wondering at 86 if I was really going to be able to have a child. And we see that when they're visited, Sarah laughs about it. She's like, I'm 90 years old, and God's saying I'm going to have a son this year. Well, that's why his name means laughter. Constant reminder that she laughed at God because it was improbable, and in her mind, even impossible, to have a child at 90 years old. Some of you women in this room better not laugh at God. Who knows the name John R. Rice? He was the founder and first editor of the newspaper, the Sword of the Lord newspaper. The Sword of the Lord was it is still today a Christian newspaper that is sent out monthly. John R. Rice was a famous evangelist who built that. He was known for something that became just something that he just became renowned for it, and that was he would have women that wanted to have a baby stand up. And he would pray for them in a mass prayer. And he'd have big crusades, packed buildings, thousands of people. And there would be hundreds of women stand up praying to have a child. And he would have a prayer. And man, he had letter after letter after letter after letter of women that conceived after he had these group prayers. So testimonial after testimonial. And he became renowned for praying for women. And women would go see him. And her and their husband would say, would you pray for us? And even in private prayers, many testimonies. Well, as he got older, one time he was in a big crusade and he stood up to pray and he just said, I want all the women in the room to stand up. All the women in the room. And every woman in the room stood up. Every one of them. Thousands of people, probably about 1,500 women. He bowed his head. He said, oh, Lord, I come to you, God of Abraham and Isaac. And I claim your promises. Lord, please, please gift each of these women with a baby. Women were down like this, brown sitting women went. People began to look around, and he's going, God, please, you know, reward them. And suddenly a woman on the very front was in a wheelchair. She started literally wheeling out. They said she was wheeling out of the room trying to get out of there, boy. I'd have to admit that I'm not trying to poke fun at Sarah or Abraham, that they're faith was weak at this point, because you got to admit it did seem improbable, and according to the laws of our human body it seemed impossible, but that is what we call a miracle situation. I like what the preacher from California back in the 60s, S.M. Lockwood, said. He said, everybody wants to be in a miracle situation. I'm sorry, no. He said, everybody wants to see a miracle, but nobody ever wants to be in a miracle situation. Isn't that true? We all want to see miracles. We want to see great things, man. None of us want to be in a miracle situation, a situation that it just seems hopeless. And that's the situation they found themselves in. But we see that they had a lapse in their faith at one point, but it sure cost them. Their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, all the way to this present day, have been the bearers of the burden of that moment of lack of faith. There's no telling how many tens of thousands of Jewish young men died at the hands of their Muslim enemies. It all goes back to a moment in history where two people said, God can't handle this. God doesn't have it. We got to do it. And I wonder how many times your impatience and your disbelief, your feeling that you are the key to the whole thing, has cost you. Lack of faith always costs. The children of Israel made a journey to the promised land after they left Egypt. They were there just in a matter of days, but they stood at the mouth of it, and all they saw was giants and big walls. Two of the spies said, we can take it because God's on our side. 10 of the spies said, no, man, you guys are crazy. God had already said, it's for you. I've got it for you. Go get it. But the people turned back in a lack of faith that day. And that cost them to have to wander for 40 years. What is your lack of faith costing you? Lack of faith is sure costly, and I see that in the story. If you get it, say amen. Now lastly, as I pointed out over and over and over, when I read this story, I conclude this fact. God always keeps his promises. It is said that you can count that there are 7,487 promises made to mankind by God in the Bible. In those, there are promises that God has made to forgive us, to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, to remember them no more. We know that one day we're going to stand before the Lord and the books that will condemn others do not exist for us. Those sins have been wiped away. They have been forgotten. There will not be any condemnation of the child of God when we stand before God, because God promised that he would forgive and forget our iniquities. He said in the Word of God that though your sins be as scarlet, I'll wash them white as snow. God has promised to restore and to preserve and to bless and protect, provide and empower. 7,487 times God makes a promise to mankind, and God has promised us a peaceful end and a promised land called heaven that we can find a blessed hope in. I don't know how the lost man deals with death. I don't know how the lost man looks to the future of his life and sees that inevitable end with any hope. And I don't know how lost people gather in a funeral place and they look down into the departed and have any joy, because they have no blessed hope. There's no promises that they've claimed. But yet I have gathered many times at funeral homes where I have watched believers gather, where they've looked down into their departed. And although they wipe away a tear of sorrow and the fact that they'll miss this person, they began to sing songs like "When We All Get to Heaven." And they'll start to sing songs about the glories that they know their loved one is already partaking in. And they'll sing songs like, "I'm standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God." And in that, where there's a broken heart, there becomes a hopeful heart. And with each word that we sing and with each prayer that we make, we gain our confidence that God's got something good for us. Amen. And that God's got this under control. And that although it's come to a physical end, there is a spirit, and that God has preserved that spirit. And one day, there's going to be a shout in the sky. And when it does, the clouds are going to roll back, and God's going to restore that that body that is departed from that soul and that spirit. He's going to recollect it, and he is going to give it to them again, body, soul, and spirit. And then he's going to bring that person to be with him. Not in the old way that they were, where they had to fight sin. Not in the old way where they had to watch their body age and they had to deal with sickness and illness. But a blessed body, a restored body, a non-corruptible body that will dwell in heaven for all eternity. Now, God's promised us that. And you know what? Say it with me. God always keeps his promises. Let's pray. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I don't know how the message spoke to you today. I hope it brought understanding that maybe you've wondered about and how all that worked. And where did Abraham and Sarah play a part in it? And where did the Jewish nation come from? And where did the Arabs come from? Maybe I've given you some historical knowledge here. But I hope that I've also given you some spiritual encouragement. Beloved, are you saved? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Have you invited Jesus to save you? If you say, Pastor, I remember the day that I claimed the promise of God and invited Jesus into my heart. Would you slip your hand up this morning? I remember it. I remember it. Boy, I'm seeing hands. Oh, man, you are somebody to God. You are his child. You're his heir. Oh, you may lower your hands. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But I wonder this morning, is there anyone that could say, Preacher, I couldn't honestly raise my hand, but I want to claim the promise of Jesus of forgiveness. Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you this morning. I will not embarrass you. I promise you that. I won't call you out or do anything to embarrass you. I see that hand over there, brother. Anybody else? Anybody else? I'm going to bow my head right now. For those that raised their hand, I'm going to pray for you. Dear Father, you saw the hands that were raised. Lord, what a great thing to be saved. The greatest day of each of our lives was the day that we asked you to come into our heart and save us. But Lord, there are people who have not experienced that yet. And maybe today would be the day. Lord, you saw the hands. Lord, I'm asking you right now to give them the courage and the faith. Don't let a lack of faith intervene right now. That lack of faith could be so costly. Lord, I pray that they'll find the faith right now to be able to accept you as their Savior. In a moment, when I ask them to stand, to come and let me help them, to come to me. I don't want to drag them out. Lord, I want them to come to me. I want this to be of their own will and in their own accord. But Lord, if they will do that in faith, you've got something great for them. And I pray they'll come and claim the free gift of salvation that you have for them today. Lord, we love you. And I pray for Christians in the room struggling with their faith, that they'll learn to trust you as Abraham finally did. Trusted you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own son if that's what you wanted. Praise the Lord, you intervened, but Lord, his faith was rewarded. Oh, what a great story in the Bible. Now, Lord, I pray you'll work in this invitation in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to